What's the date? 30th of December, Rabbi Lemel, on the subject of Hanukkah and Yom Zion and the parasha.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you're enjoying your winter break. I'm sure I'm off school. I'm much enjoying it. Okay. I'm going to be speaking mainly on the parasha. We're going to hopefully bring out two big lessons from the parasha. We're then going to connect it to Hanukkah, and hopefully it'll enhance our lives, and we'll be able to take those two lessons forward and use it to enhance our lives. Just in brackets, my rebbes, Rav Tzvi Kishlevsky mainly, and my other rebbes, they always used to say that sometimes the biggest lessons can be learnt just through going through Poshut Chumash Rashi, just through reading the Psukim, going through the Psukim and reading basic Rashi, we can learn the biggest lessons. So hopefully it'll be focused, the Shir today with Mitzvah will be focused on that. Just going through Psukim with Rashi and bringing out Yesodus that hopefully we can take and enhance our lives. So last week when I was asked to speak in Torah Way, I was just thinking to myself, and I thought that if we break down Yosef's life from 0 to 30, we'll see that Yosef had quite a pathetic, grim, and horrific life. I'm going to break it down, and we're just going to go through it and see how bad Yosef's life seemingly was from 0 to 30 years old. He starts off, he's born, within a few years, he loses his mother, Rochel, his mother, dies, and that's it. So, number one, he's lost his mother. Number two, we know that later on in life, well, be'erich around the later teens, or the later teen age, he's hated by his brothers. He hangs around with the B'nai Bilah, the B'nai Zilpah, because the B'nai Leah hate him. So he's growing up in a situation where he's hated by a certain sect of his family. Then he moves on, and he's thrown into a pit full with scorpions and with snakes. And we can assume that he was probably there for a considerable amount of time. It says in the Pasuk, the brothers sat down to eat, and they looked in the distance, and in the distance they saw this caravan of Yishmaelim coming. So we can assume, just putting the numbers together, that if they saw this caravan in the distance, it probably would have taken quite a bit of time for the caravan to come towards them. So he was in this pit with scorpions and snakes for a good amount of time. He carries on. And then he sold at least four times. He sold to Arabs, Midianim, back to Arabs again, and then finally he reaches Mitzrayim. Now the Medrash says Mitzrayim was the epicenter. In terminology of 2025, we'd call it the kingdom of wokeism over there, Mitzrayim. It was the epicenter of everything bad you could want was in Mitzrayim. And it's pure Yiddish and Neshama, the age of probably late teens or early 20s, arrives in Mitzrayim, and it's terrible. Then, more than that, he's sold on to Potiphar, and Ashes Potiphar rocks up, and she decides, every single day, the Medrash says, she tries to seduce him. She wore different clothing every single day. And the Medrash carries on and says that Yosef would look down. He would not look at her. He wouldn't look at her. So she thought of a new shtick. She brought a sword, and she put it underneath his chin. And she said as follows, if you look down, you're going to kill yourself. Now you have to look at me. And the Medrash carries on and says, even more than that, she was lying in bed depressed because this beautiful Jewish slave wasn't looking at her. And her friends came over to her and they said to her, what's going on? You've not been around. Why are you lying in bed? So she said back to her friends, you should know, I've got this very good looking slave who's not looking at me. He refused to look at me. So they said, oh, come on, get off it. You know what I mean? How good looking can your Jewish slave be already? So she brings Yosef into the room, and the friends were so awestruck by the way he looked. The Medrash says, not only did the wife of Potiphar try to seduce Yosef, there was a whole new lot of Chevra, all her friends as well, they also tried to seduce Yosef. Imagine, this is in his young teens, early 20s. Then the fateful day arrives that he's falsely accused of raping Ashes Potiphar, or not raping, or whatever, trying to rape her. He's then put in prison for 2 years. And at the age of 30, if you look in the end of Parashas Miketz, it says that at 30, he finally comes out of prison and he ends up being the second in command in Egypt. So from 17 till 30, that is Be'erich 12 to 13 years, because it depends when exactly the Tzara started. We talk about 13 years of his life and his prime youth. We have Yosef going through a grim, grim situation, a terrible life. Yet, when you look at the way he treats his brothers, it's mind-boggling. Because if we'll bring out three different cases, when he's in Mitzrayim, he's now in control, he's the second in command, and his brothers come down to Mitzrayim to get food. Now, I can't speak for you, but if I was in his position, and I had gone through 30 years of Gehenim, when I would see my brothers, and I would be in a position of command, there would be a strong wanting in me to attack them, and to cause them serious harm. You've ruined my life. 13 years of my life, you've absolutely knocked off, and we're going to see, not only did he control himself, but it seems to be that he didn't harbour any hate towards his brothers. So we'll start off. Let's assume that he hated his brothers. Let's assume that he managed to control himself. The whole story with his brothers in Mitzrayim was being run on a very logical... everything was in Cheshvan. Why? The whole story with his brothers getting Binyamin down was Yosef trying to get his brothers to rectify their sin. They had sold a brother and caused their father a lot of pain. So he wanted Binyamin to come down and they should now have a chance to protect a brother and to stop their father having pain. So he was running with pure logic. He managed to push his emotions to the side and run with logic. But more than that, it seems to be that he didn't hold anything against his brothers. He tried to protect them. How? Three different cases. I'll bring them out. We'll see. It's unbelievable. I saw the Eruv Chaim. He asks a fantastic question. He says as follows. When Yosef was second in command in Potiphar's house, and then he was second in command in Pharaoh's house, why did he not send an email or a message to his father? He should have used, you know, the REP, the Royal Egyptian Post, and sent a letter to his father saying, you should know, I'm in Egypt, this is what happened to me, let's at least talk in learning together. He would have gained. He would have been able to talk in learning with his father. Why didn't he do that? That's the Eruv Chaim on this week's Parashat's Kasha. Says the Eruv Chaim, do you know why? Because if he would have sent a message to his father would have found out what had happened and it would have created a massive embarrassment to his brothers. So to protect his brothers from being embarrassed from his father, he threw away A, stopping his father getting pain, and B, he stopped himself learning more from his father. So one case where we see the unbelievable sensitivity that he had towards his brothers after all the Gehenim that they had seemingly put on him. Because then, it's a good question. Afterwards we'll speak about it. It's a good question. It
suggested that Yaakov never knew. There are suggestions Yaakov was never told.
Yes, so maybe Yaakov never knew that Watsuk was never told by the brothers that he was sold. By sending a message. He was never told.
When they met later, he never ever Yosef
kept away, yes, yes. Not to be able to ask his brothers. Yes.
Well, then he could have done the same, wouldn't he?
Yeah, but by sending a message, maybe he's not so in control because it's going and it's different. Here, when he's in control, he's telling the brothers, maybe he spoke to the brothers in Mitzrayim and said, please don't tell Yaakov, whether he's much more in control of the situation. But that's the Eruv Chaim. The second is as follows. When he revealed himself to the Egyptians, to the brothers, he asked all the Egyptians to leave the room. Says Rashi, why? Because when he didn't want to embarrass the brothers, now he's revealing himself. He does not want the brothers to get embarrassed. I saw a sefer that brings down that really he was putting himself into big sakonas nefoshes. Because as we know, the Shvatim were mighty already from the beginning of the parasha. For Yigash Elov Yehuda, one of the mafarshim is the hairs of Yehuda stuck out and it even came out of his armor. What exactly the pshat is, and Shom. But the point is, they were mighty and they could have killed him on the spot. If it would have been just him and them, there would be even more of a reason for them to kill him before they knew that he was Yosef. But he was willing to put himself into a situation of sakonas nefashos potentially in order not to have them be embarrassed when he was going to reveal himself to them. Again, unbelievable sensitivity. Last week's parasha, he put Shimon. Shimon was a Ben Leo, so one of the dudes, one of the guys that had seriously caused him harm. It says in the pasuk that Shimon was put in prison lifnehem, before them. Exactly the lashon of the pasuk, I don't remember, but it's along those lines. So Rashi jumps up. Why does the pasuk say that Shimon was put in prison before them? The answer is because when the brothers went back to Eretz Yisrael and to their father Yaakov with the food, and they would stay there for a few months. Before they would come back down, it would be a few months till they would come back. He only put Shimon in prison, lifnehem, while they were there. The minute the brothers went back to Eretz Yisrael, Shimon came out, he was given food, he was given drink. Now Shimon is a Ben Leo. Yosef could have easily kept him in prison for at least 2 to 3 months, however long it was, till the food ran out. And he could have given him minimal water and minimal food. Yet, we see that Yosef had this unbelievable sensitivity towards those brothers that had caused him that amount of pain. So the question asks, how on earth was it possible for Yosef, who had gone through so much pain, 13 years of his life, from 17 or late teens to 30, how on earth was it possible that he was able to be so sensitive and so nice to his brothers? How is it possible that he could get there? That's the question that we would like to deal with today. So the answer is one word, and we're going to build on that word, and we're going to bring out a few things from that. The answer is perspective. What do I mean by that? The whole assumption that we used to ask this question is using a certain lens, is using a certain perspective. That the brothers were the ones who caused the trouble for Yosef. They were the ones who hurt Yosef. They were the ones who caused him to go to Mitzrayim. They were the ones who caused him that Gehenna. And in such a world, in a world when the lens is focused on the person who caused me the pain, as he's the cause to my pain, in such a world, you're right. It's a fantastic question. How on earth can you like such a person? He caused you all the pain. He's the trigger to all your pain. How on earth can you like him? But if we shift the lens and we look at the story with a different perspective, then maybe we can start formulating an answer to our question. Because potentially, we could say like this, Yosef, he understood, and we'll see in a psukim, the psukim will support this, Yosef understood that everything is orchestrated by Hashem. Meaning, whatever happens to a person in life is orchestrated to Hashem, and by Hashem. And the brothers were a vehicle used by Hashem in order for him to go down to Mitzrayim. Yes, the brothers seemingly caused him pain, but it wasn't them doing it. It was Hashem who was orchestrating everything for him to reach down to Mitzrayim. And in such a world, yes, it's painful, having a munah and bitachon. I was always told by my rabbi, if you look through all the Musa Sfarim, especially the Chazanish, it doesn't mean that life's dandy, you're always happy. No, it's painful, life is painful. But it's got context, meaning it's got perspective. I understand everything's being orchestrated by Hashem, and therefore it's not the brothers who are causing me this, it's Hashem who's causing me to go down to Mitzrayim, and hence he was able to be sensitive towards the brothers. But my Rosh Hashiva, Tzvik Shalevsky, Shlita, he, in his Sefer Torah, Tzvi Al HaTorah, adds a new dimension to what we're talking about. Because if you look in the parasha, Parashas Vayigash, Pirik Mem Hei, Pasuk Hei, and then following on, Pasuk Zayin and Pasuk Ches, I'll read it out, and then we'll bring out the point. He said, Yosef says this point to them. He says, don't be upset, don't be angry. You didn't, because even though you sold me, it's Hashem who sent me in front of you. Ki lemichyo, for to be the person who will sustain you. Shalachani elikim lefneichem, Hashem sent me in front of you. In Pasuk Zayin, vayashlicheni elikim lefneichem, Hashem sent me in front of you. And then Pasuk Ches, va'ato, and now, lo yatem shalachtem, you didn't send me, ki elikim ba'Hashem. So, like I said at the beginning, if you learn through the psukim, we see the Musa in front of us. Yosef is saying, it's not you, it's Hashem. It's all orchestrated by Hashem. My Rosh Shiva Tzvi was medayek the psukim. There's a big emphasis on the word vayashlicheni elikim. Hashem sent me, sent. The whole time it's sending, sending, sending. Why? Says Rav Tzvi as follows. There's two types of way of experiencing a tzara, of going through a hard time. One way is, it's taka, it's very bad what I'm going through. To me it doesn't seem that anything is good. It's taka, horrific and bad. But ultimately, I understand that there's an ultimate good in what's going on. This is usually known as kol man da'ovid rachmona letav ovid. In the global picture of the world, or of the 6,000 years, this will end up in good. I perceive this as bad. It's taka bad. I don't know what's going on in my life. But I know that there's Hashem who's orchestrating it, and it's good. Ultimately, it's good. There's another way of going through a tzara, which is gam zu letova, which is the emphasis on the word zu. This is also for the good. Now, to put into context, not that therefore it's not painful. It will be painful and it's hard. But I understand, and the word shlichus comes into it, that when Hashem sends me a tzara, I'm on a shlichus from Hashem. I'm here to use the tzara as a messenger of Hashem to grow. The first way of experiencing a bad experience is, I don't know what I'm doing here, it's hard, it's painful, but ultimately, it's there for the good, ultimately. The second one is that you take the tzara and you use the Torah itself as a vehicle to grow, because you understand, I am a shliach of Hashem. It's hard now, but Hashem put me here because I am a shliach, I am a messenger of Hashem. I'm here as a messenger on a shlichus, not the Chabad type of shlichus, but I'm on the shlichus of Hashem to use the Torah as a vehicle to grow. And that's why this was Yosef. Yosef the whole time. Vayashlichini elikim, Hashem sent me. I'm here on shlichus. I used the Torah to grow. And fascinatingly, we see later on in the end of the parasha, Yaakov failed in this. How do we see this? At the end of the parasha, there's a fascinating conversation between Paroi and between Yaakov. Paroi, Yaakov introduced to Paroi. Paroi looks at him and says to him, "Whoa, you're old. What's pshat? What's pshat? You're so old. What's going on here? You look very old. What's going on?" So Yaakov says to Paroi, "I'm not that old. I look old. The reason why I'm old is because my life was terrible." His loshen is, I'll read you out the words. Sorry, it'll take me a tiny bit of time to find it over here. It says over here, "Vayomer Yaakov el Paroi." Yaakov says to Paroi, "Yemei shnei megurai, the days of my wandering, whatever, shleishim ma'ashana, ma'at v'royim hoyu, yemei shnei chayai." They were few in number and they were bad. Says the Medrash, Yaakov got punished for it. Yaakov Taka got punished for saying that his life was bad. I saw a sefer that asked a question. Why was Yaakov punished? What's so bad with recognizing the truth? You're bad. Your life was bad. It's not wrong. What is it bad to? Is it so bad to say that my life was bad? It was bad. What's wrong with saying your life is bad? Yes, ultimately it's for the good, but I experienced it as a bad situation. What's so bad with saying that my life was bad? It was. Says the sefer that Yaakov, of course, in the world of Kol Man Da'ovid Rachman Latav Ovid, which means my life is bad, but I know ultimately it's for the good, you're right. Hashem's Tvia, Hashem was saying to Yaakov, you should have said Gamzu L'Toiva. On your level, you should have realized, like Yosef, I'm adding that in, like Yosef, that your Tzoros were good in that way, that it was there to use as a vehicle of growth. You could have, then they weren't, yes. On the shitchi, superficially, they seem bad and they were painful, but in essence, they were good because you use it as a vehicle for growth. And that was the punishment, that's why Yaakov is punished. So we see that Yosef HaTzadik, he was able to live in the Gamzu L'Toiva world. Vayashlicheni Paroi, Paroi sent me, I'm on shlichus, I'm using the Tzorah to grow. Masha'en Kain, Yaakov on his level, again, these are all levels, when I speak it sounds like very like, you know, it's all small levels, it's all levels on their levels, but Yaakov wasn't able to. And the question is, how can we get to such a point? How does a person, it's very nice, we've seen the Chumash, we've seen the finished product, we see Yosef, he's the finished product, it's very nice, very beautiful, it's a very nice vort, we can go home, tell all our children, we heard a nice vort, but how does it speak to us? How can we actually get to a point where, how does a person get to a point where they can take Tzoros or whatever situation in life and use it as a vehicle to grow? We know you hear Vart, it's very nice, but then tomorrow it's gone. How can a person put into place an action plan that they themselves can take Tzoros, or forget Tzoros, hopefully none of us have Tzoros. The point is whatever, use every situation in life as a vehicle for growth, the Gamzu L'Toiva world. How can we do that? So, within Yosef himself, we're going to see that it was passed down genetically through his mother, Rachel. And before I explain how, we're actually going to just be mucked in the Yosoid, how it works, and then we'll see how Rachel had it. So the Chazon Ish in his Sefer Emunah B'Tochen writes as follows. It's a very poetic, has anyone learned to hear Chazon Ish Emunah B'Tochen? It's a very poetic Sefer. So he writes as follows. He says that life is like a flow. It flows. It's a quick flowing game. And people, if they would only stop and think, it would be kamat, clear that Hashem exists and Hashem created the world. If we would stop and think and we would see how the trees work, the human body works, how, I don't know, anything, the intricacies that are within the solar system, that with everything, and the numbers, I watched a clip last week, I think, the way the planets work together, and the mathematical stuff that it goes, for each thing to go together is mind-boggling. We would see Hashem, just why don't we? Because we're busy, we're in the flow of life, we don't stop to think. And more than that, even if we do stop to think, we only see the global picture, we don't see the details. For example, guy wakes up every single day at 8 o'clock in the morning. One day, he wakes up 9 o'clock, so he's huffing and puffing, I've woken up late, goes to Reb Chunas, and outside Reb Chunas, he meets a guy who wakes up every day at 9 o'clock. And they get schmoozing, because I'm anyway late for shul, so I'm going to anyway schmooze. And he ends up being hooked up to a guy in Stamford Hill. And because of that, he's made £1 million. So he's going to come, and he makes a deal, he makes £1 million. So there's two ways of viewing this story. One way of viewing the story is, oh, I've made £1 million, thank you Hashem, unbelievable. Another way is also by viewing the details. I didn't just wake, Hashem wanted me to wake up, punk today at 9 o'clock, and punk today at 9 o'clock, I met that guy outside the Reb Chonis, and because of that, I made my deal. When a person looks at the details, small details of life, he can then build up an arsenal of resilience because he changes his thought process. If a person every day, three times a day, thinks to himself, he goes shopping in a shop in Kush King, walks out with 150 quid shopping. Do you know, some people can't afford that. And he just says one word, thank you so much, or I'm so happy that I was able today to afford my shopping, thank you. Small things like that, then what happens is you start building your thought process. And if you want to go down the track of psychology, they've brought out, I think, I forgot the number, but if a person 79 or 100 times thinks the same thing, he creates a new neurological path or new path in his brain that it starts becoming the message that he's thinking about constantly, starts becoming second nature to the person. So if a person does this and every day slowly looks at the small details in life, small things, then he can create a new thought process that when Itzara comes, it's not so hard to say that same Hashem who made me wake up at 9 o'clock.
But maybe that comes, you know, if you're not sure whether you said Talumot or
they want to bring a proof.
You've got 90 times, 30 days, isn't it? So when you've said it 90 times, you're assumed to have said the right thing.
So I've heard from therapists a proof that we see. You see from Talumot that.
Yeah,
that's a good point. Oh, so the point is that when a person brings down, when a person creates this new thought process, then when he goes through the Ace Tsaras, through doing two things, A, stopping to think, B, taking the small details, not to go crazy OCD style every single second in life, like, oh, thank you. Point is, within normality, going and what's it called, and think about it, then when it gets to sorrow, he can at least realize that same Hashem who was nice to me the last 3 weeks, I'm sure today there must be a shlichus here, I must be here to grow from the time of sorrow, and therefore be able to use it as a vehicle for growth. Now this middah of being able to see small details is something that we see in Rachel. Because in Parashas Vayetze, there's a fascinating, when Yosef is born, there's a fascinating Medrash Agod over there. It says, Vatar, she became pregnant, Vatelet Ben, she gave birth to a son. Vatoyman, Rachel said, Osaf Elikim Eskharposi, Hashem gathered in my disgrace. That's art scroll translation, yeah? Gathered in my disgrace. Says Rashi, what does it mean that Rachel said, gathered in my disgrace? Two pshatim. Pshat one is the simple pshat. I was barren till now. It's embarrassing. So at least, and it's disgraceful. I don't have any children. So at least now I've got a child. The second pshat is the Medrash Haggadah, who says a fascinating pshat. He says that if till now, if I was in the house and a kli, a vessel would break, or food gets eaten up, who gets blamed? Me, because there's no one else to blame. Now that I've got a son, Yosef, Osaf Eskherposi, which means my disgrace has been gathered in, now I can blame my son Yosef. Till now, I was the only one to be blamed. Now that I have a son, let's blame my son. So I once heard a question, what on earth? She's been barren for X amount of years. The only thing she can think of is, oh, I'm not being blamed. What's going on here? It doesn't make sense. So, kafi, what we've just said, then we have an answer. How? As follows. Of course she was able to see the big picture of having a son Yosef, but she was able to squeeze every situation and every scenario to see every detail of good within that. Of course she was thanking Hashem for the big scenario of having a child, but she was also able to see every small detail, and hence she thanked Hashem even for the smallest detail, which is that concept that at least I've got someone I can blame. It's not pshat, she was only saying thank you for blaming my son. The point is, she was saying that I've got every small thing I'm able to thank for. So therefore, this middah that Rachel had potentially passed down to Yosef himself. And in essence, if we analyze the scenario of Yosef's life from 0 to 30, every situation he had in life, there was a negative versus a positive. Let's go through it. It's quite fascinating. So we said that his mother died when he was younger and the brothers hated him. Bad. On the other hand, he was the most loved by his father. Good. Next one. He was in a pit filled with snakes and scorpions. He was probably there, we assumed, for a bit of time till the caravan came. Bad. But on the other hand, he survived for half an hour. Now, if, I don't know if you know, but if a person falls into a pit, they're going to fall onto the snakes, al pi cheshbon, if it's full of snakes. And pashtus, he should have been bitten. Yet he wasn't. So we see the siyata d'shmaya involved in the case. He's then sold on a caravan. Bad. On the other hand, they were carrying nice smelly stuff. Good. He then goes down to Mitzrayim, and he's the head of Potiphar's house, and he's the head of, he's in Potiphar's house, and he's in prison. Bad. But on the other hand, in an unnatural way, like the Psukim say, Hashem Matzliach is Darko, he was the head of Potiphar's house, and he was the head of prison. If he had this Tchunas HaNefesh, this Midah, like his mother Rochel, of being able to see every single detail, he would have chapped through every single small thing that happened to him, that Hashem is with me. So once he's being able to see the details, that Hashem is with me in every small thing, no wonder he can then come and later on in Parashas Vayigash at the end say to the brothers, I was on a shlichus, that same Hashem who orchestrated everything for me, put me in his tzoras in order for me to use the tzora as a vehicle of growth, and therefore I've got nothing against you and I'm going to be sensitive towards you. That's number one. Okay, we've got how long left?
Can I just
ask? Yes.
I've only just thought of this in light of what you're saying. The fact that Rachel didn't embarrass Leah by, letting her have the signs, etc. Maybe Yosef learned from that, not to embarrass his brothers.
Could be as a combination as well. Could be. Yeah, 100%. Oh. Yeah, it could be a combination of things. I'm just bringing out this one aspect. Oh. Okay. Now how does this tie in to Hanukkah? No shaykh to Hanukkah. Yeah. How does this tie into Hanukkah? You have a question? Oh, very simple. It says in the Midrash as follows, that the Yevonim came along in one of the walls. I don't know, the Hanukkah story spanned over many years. One of the walls, there were 100,000 foot soldiers that came to attack the Yidden. 20,000 cavalry, 20,000 horses came, and then the tank of the era, the Merkava tank, which was elephants, hundreds of elephants came as well. So we're talking about a huge army. I forgot which number Antiochus it was, I think number 5, if I'm not mistaken, who came along with his massive army to come attack the Yidden. Now, the Chashmonoim, Matt, had 2,000 foot soldiers. And it says in the Medrash that the Chashmonoim were on top of the mountain and they were looking down at this vast army. And their leader at the time, I forgot who it was exactly, which time it was, because there were a few brothers that took lead at different times. He got up and he said, we believe in Hashem, we're with Hashem, and what's it called? And there's nothing to be scared of. The same Hashem that protects us will carry on protecting us. So again, we see the same concept that we brought out from the parasha. It says in Medrash Tanchuma as well that Yosef, before he did anything, even when he was in Mitzrayim, he would say a tefillah to Hashem. Before he worked for Potiphar, anything he did, there would be a tefillah to Hashem. The point is that he was eight. We see this idea of the whole time living with Hashem and understanding that everything that happens is from Hashem, every detail in life, being able to use the details. Okay, we don't see this in the Chashmonoi, but I'm saying, just adding on to what we said, seeing the details of good that happens, not just the global picture, stopping to think and seeing the details, and more than that, understanding that tzaras are there as a vehicle for growth. That doesn't mean that it's not painful, it doesn't mean it's not hard. It is hard and it is painful. We'd be nuts to say it's not painful. Maybe on the ultimate level, potentially a person could be completely besimcha, maybe, but as normal people, then what's it called? It's taka painful, but we're here to use it as a vehicle of growth and be able to grow and reach a level that we understand, like Yosef said, Vayashlichini Alekim, Hashem sending me, not you. The word shlichus, we're here, and using the midah of Gamzu Latova, which this itself is for good, because it's a vehicle for growth, and to be able to take that and use that. And hopefully with Hashem's help, we can use that to perfect our lives and see Mashiach, Amen Hashem. Yes. Because at the end of the day, brilliant question. So the answer is that at the end of the day, they never hear it. Something wrong. They should have done it.
Oh, yes.
I'm not sure. Vous êtes le père, le fils de Nathan. Parce que mon fils m'a dit, j'ai téléphoné à ma tête, mon fils, il m'a dit, vous êtes le fils de Nathan.
Yes, I don't want to go into that point of it, but that was, yes.
Yeah, one time with Love On, he managed to, put up with the Love On complaining that ended up having so much.
Yeah, maybe he was just saying, maybe that was just the weakest of his not that it was the actual level.
He and Lady together. Salome is coming on. Okay, everything he did. Take it out on Shimon for doing all that, and I was keeping him there. And he said to Elaine, you said that they should.
The question is too obvious. What was she thinking? Sometimes you've got a question that's halfway. It can simply not mean. It
doesn't make sense.
No, it just. The implication is that she has no personality. So obviously there's an answer.
That was the answer. One of the answers.
Yeah, but the answer as well is a bit. It's like she couldn't have her own choices.
She had her own choices. She was able to.
The idea is that she's beautiful. I'm not married yet.
Are they there? Are they all in there?